Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Thank you so much for coming, those that are here in person, live, and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Welcome, welcome. This is our Sunday morning service, Portland Bible Church. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and want to welcome you to our service. And so we do have services at 10 o'clock this morning, right now, 11:15. It's consecutive. We're studying in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 in both services. It continues into the second service. And after the second service, usually we have singing the great hymns of the church for a little bit of time. Today we're going to have our business meeting for the church. So if you're a member of the church, you can stick around and join us for the business meeting for Portland Bible Church. On Thursday, we have our study at 7 o'clock. And after that, we have time for prayer. We have basically our prayer meeting. And so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let us know and be sure that you call one of the men or myself, and we'll be sure to put your praise or prayer request on the agenda for Thursday night. We're studying leadership on Thursday night, the 30 principles or characteristics of great leaders. And so that's just a really great study. I'm enjoying it myself, just teaching it and going back through many of the things that we have studied in the past and the great leaders that we noted in the Old Testament up to this point. And so that's our Thursday class. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here. She's going through the seven churches in Asia Minor. Those are found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And since she's been doing that, I'm considering teaching that part of Revelation, since it addresses the church age up through the third chapter. And then, of course, we could skip over to 21 and at the end, the last two chapters in the book of Revelation, which pertain to the great future, because everything from 4 through 19 of Revelation actually pertains to the tribulation, and we're going to be gone. We won't be here, but that information will be invaluable for those, as they say, who are left behind. So that's our agenda. That's a study that we have. And we have a few announcements that we usually like to mention. One of them is that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send it to Portland Bible Church, care of the address at the website. If you can't find that, it's on the website. Give me a call and we can give you that information. Remember, every person according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you'd like to do that, oh, and by the way, make sure that you make the checks payable to Portland Bible Church, not to me personally. A couple of other notes that would be of interest to you. One of them is the website that we've been mentioning, and that is the patriotacademy.com. Hope you've had a chance to check that out. We have Rick Green and David Barton, just two excellent teachers with regard to constitutional law, everything that is constitutional, and they deal with the Declaration of Independence. We're taking a study, which is about a 6 or 8 week study that we're going through. We went through one, and now we're going into detail with the Constitution. And so if you're interested in that information, it's available to you. In fact, there's going to be a presentation called Monumental, and it gets kind of a preview of that particular study, and it's going to be on March the 5th, if you'd like to attend. And March the 5th, it's at the Northwest Gospel Church here in Vancouver, 305 Northeast 192nd Avenue. And if you want more information about that, you can give me a call, or you can go to the lady that is sponsoring that, and that's Suzanne Kuntz. That's S-U-Z-A-N-N-E dot Kuntz, K-O-O-N-C-E, at mail.com, and you can get the information. If not, just give me a call, and I'll give you that information. And that's a preview of the training that Judy and I have been through and are still going through with regard to the Constitution and the greatness of our nation, and particularly the greatness of our founding fathers. The other announcement that we usually make is in connection with the virus. People like to know the update, what's the facts, what's fiction with regard to the virus, and you can get that at covid.daystar.com. The COVID network, the Daystar network, has great information, and they do have some good teaching there, Christian teaching, so it's an alternative and to the TBN network, which also has some good teaching as well. So it's the Daystar, and it's covid.daystar.com. So if you want to get that information, it is available to you. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship. We understand that we have to be up to date, as it were, and have no unconfessed sins. And so if we have any sin in our life, obviously the intake of the Word of God is somewhat limited, if not completely limited. So in order to do that, we confess our sins, and the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance. Several passages are in view. We look at sometimes 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we believe that picks up the ones that we've forgotten or just didn't know about, and therefore we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit as commanded in the Scriptures, and Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe that facilitates that particular operation of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And then so with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together with those of like mind, those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and who have been given by your grace eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and future resurrection body. We look forward to that glorious time when your Son will come to take us to be with him, and that we will be with him forevermore. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, that we can study and learn who and what you are and your plan for us in this life and in the life to come. We look forward as we study this morning to be encouraged, enlightened, challenged, and motivated by the things that we study. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verses 11 and 12. Hebrews, chapter 9. 11 and 12. We do have some outlines there available at the website under charts and graphs and outlines, and so you can go there and find the outline of Hebrew. So you can go to portlandbiblechurch.com. There are many studies that you can check out and read and download at your pleasure, but we have the outline there. We just finished really this last page, and we're down at the superiority of Messiah's sacrifice and the elements of his sacrifice in verses 11 and 12. We noted that the first half of this chapter actually looked at the Old Testament sacrificial system and the high priest and the function of the priesthood in the offering of sacrifices, verses 1 through 10. And in verse 11, 12, and following, it speaks about Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything that was taught in that sacrificial system. In fact, that he has become the high priest, that he has once and for all solved the sin problem by his atoning death on the cross. So we looked at verse 11 and verse 12. We'd come down to really the last word there, eternal redemption. And actually, it started over there in verse 11, where it talked about when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. This, of course, is what we call the first advent of Jesus Christ. And first advent means that the incarnation, when God became man, came into human history by the virgin birth, and his purpose, among others, was to die and to pay the price for the sins of the world. Of course, he lived a sinless life, which qualified him as the second Adam. We understand that. And then, by virtue of his success, that is, paying for the price of our sins, past, present, and future, and satisfying the Father's righteous demand, he was given the title of high priest and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So we come to a very interesting section in verses 11 and 12. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there with several concepts. The first, of course, being the appearance of Christ, and that is his first advent. Last time we also looked at the second advent, and we had some question about that, so I wanted to go back momentarily and actually take a look at some of the things that we mentioned last time in connection with verse 11. In verse 11, it talks about when Christ appeared, and then we said this was the first advent. And we noted there passages such as John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And Galatians 4:4, we noted also. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, which is just coming up shortly, in chapter 10 and verse 5, once again, it says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Obviously, this is a reference to the first advent. We believe that there is also a second advent, and of course, the writer of Hebrews speaks of that as well. Now, we have to remember the second advent has two parts. We discussed last week very briefly, but a few people were asking me about that, and so I don't have time to develop the entire scenario of future things, that is theologically eschatology, with regard to the return of the Lord. But actually, the Lord returns, the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church, and we meet him in the air. Paul speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians, and he says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, we've quoted it many, many times, that he's going to sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive remain, are caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we're to comfort one another with that, and that's what we call the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out alive and not pass through death, and that could happen today, right now, an hour from now, or 50, 60 years from now. We believe we're certainly in that window for a variety of reasons, but there's no prophetic fulfillment that needs to occur before the rapture of the church. And so once that occurs, then sometime subsequent to that, there will be a great tribulation on the earth, a tribulation of 7 years plus the last 3.5 years designated as the Great Tribulation. Most people understand that in terms of the Armageddon conflict and so forth, and that's all part of that 7-year period when a person named as Antichrist will actually try to rule the entire world. We have people who have tried to do it down through the centuries. Even in our own day, we have people who are trying to do it by various means. But it will actually occur during this tribulation. It will end in that great conflagration known as the Armageddon campaign. And so we've studied that in the past. So if you weren't with us, you can go back and check that out. We don't have time to develop it all right now. It's covered, I guess, basically in chapter 4 through 19 of the book of Revelation. So rather extensively, plus elsewhere in Daniel and Zechariah as well. So the second advent then comes in two parts. The first part is when we're taken out by the Lord. This is described in a number of places. But then at the end of that 7-year period, when there is great testing on the earth, of course, we're gone. We've gone to be with the Lord, and we're being prepared as the bride of Christ, and we return with Jesus Christ at the end of that 7-year period. And of course, he wipes out Antichrist and establishes his kingdom and has what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've talked about that. That's when Christ gets to share the communion with us in the kingdom as we begin the kingdom. At any rate, that's the second phase or second part of the second coming. They are different in that the second coming phase one is the rapture. We go up into the clouds to meet the Lord. He doesn't come down to the earth. In the second advent, second phase, he actually comes back down to the earth, defeats Antichrist, and we come with him since we have been with him since the rapture of the church. I don't have time to develop all this, but I did mention last week, and so there was perhaps a less than adequate presentation of that material. So as we said, the first advent, John 1:14, Galatians 4:4, and in our book, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. However, the second advent occurs also in Hebrews. Now, when it mentions the second advent in Hebrews, you must remember that that's the second advent, second phase. That would be when we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason being that the book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. And so for them, the information pertains to the future at the end of the tribulation when the Lord will return for his people and his people Israel. So the writer of Hebrews has in view the second advent phase two, whereas Paul mostly speaks about the second advent phase one, such as in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, I've been chatting about this, and in case you're lost, let's take a look at a few passages that deal with this occurrence of the second advent, and we'll look at part one, or phase one, the rapture of the church. The first one, of course, that we see is over in the Gospel of John, and this is really pretty clear, and we've usually quoted this many, many times. So in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we see this. So John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Of course, believing in Jesus Christ gives us eternal salvation. We understand that faith alone in Christ alone gives us salvation. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now, he's going to be in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. And so he says, he says, "I will receive you to myself so that where I am," that would be in the clouds, "there you may be also." This is, of course, phase one of the second advent, what we call the rapture. And, of course, they didn't know where he was going. He said, "We don't know where you're going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that gave him an opportunity to present another fact of theology, is that he is the only way, he is absolute truth, and he is the very essence of life. But he threw that first three verses in because it refers to his coming at that second advent. We noted last time the same thing is mentioned over in the book of Titus, in the book of Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Titus 2, 13. Spend some time on this, and so this may have been where the confusion was, because this isn't what's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. We're simply giving you the first phase of the second advent, the rapture, and then some 7 years later, the second advent. But here, we actually have the rapture spoken of when it speaks to believers and to Titus, and that is, as believers, the grace of God appeared, same phrase as we have in our passage, but this is that was his first advent there in verse 11, and then the second advent in verse 13, but it's the first phase of the second advent. I know some people say, "Boy, you're making it complicated." Well, if you studied with us any length of time, you see that you must rightly divide the word of truth. So in verse 13, we see the rapture of the church. Believers today are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so this is a reference to the rapture of the church. Several things indicated that. One is that hope and appearing have direct object, the blessed hope and appearing. Some translations have the appearing, but there's no definite article. And the definite article appears before the first word, which is blessed hope, and then appearing. So they refer to the same thing. So the blessed hope is the appearing. Well, if we're believers, then the blessed hope of his appearing is not first advent. Clearly, that was in verse 11. So the question is this the rapture? Well, it says here, appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And Jesus returns for us, for the church, at the first phase of the second advent, i.e. the rapture of the church. So there's that. Then the one that we quote most often is over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this one you could probably almost recite with me, but 1 Thessalonians 4, here he speaks about starting down there in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he's going to bring the dead in Christ, which we note here in this section first, and then, of course, those who are alive and remain. And he continues on and says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that would be if it happened today, and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those that have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, here it is, caught up together with them, that is the saints that have died in Christ during the dispensation of the church, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In fact, Paul adds the postscript, and he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, this is for the church. This is for believers. It's the rapture of the church. It's not the second advent, second phase. That's at the end of the tribulation. And those people will be anticipating it because there's great wrath. God's pouring out his wrath on the world. And those people will be expecting and hoping that he returns to deliver them. As we see in Joel chapter 2, that he comes to deliver those in Israel and the ones who believe in Messiah under great tribulation. But here, there's comfort, and this is comfort to the believers today, even though we have some tribulation. It's not the tribulation, certainly not the great tribulation. All right, so we have those passages. Others that we could look at, just a few on the rapture. There are many. Obviously, this is a subject greatly debated among theologians, but of course, we're giving you our best information here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. And here it talks about the testimony concerning Christ, and it's confirmed in you with the result that you are not lacking in any gift, spiritual gifts we've studied as well, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like the Great Tribulation. We're anticipating it in the first century. He wrote this to the Corinthian church. So the rapture could have occurred at any time from the first century up until our day, and still at any time. No prophecy has to be fulfilled with regard to the rapture of the church. There is prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the second advent, phase two, because obviously Antichrist has to be on the scene. And although people have tried to make everyone from Caesar through Hitler and you name them into Antichrist, he is not here yet. And if he is, no one will know until we're gone, and then he will be revealed. And at that time, of course, you will have a sign that you're in that tribulation and you missed the rapture. We don't want you to miss the rapture, so please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is Jesus Christ, shall also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a designation that you can see based on the context. All through the Old Testament, it speaks about the day of the Lord. That's talking about the second advent, part two. In other words, when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. That's all we have in the Old Testament because there was no church. And so it's always the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. But in the New Testament, it often speaks of the day of Christ, the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, of course, indicate we're talking about the rapture, not the day of the Lord, which is the second part of that. There's one other that is also called the day of God. The day of God includes the eternal state after the millennial kingdom, and some would include also the millennial kingdom as well. So these have some overlap. For example, The day of the Lord Jesus Christ begins at the rapture and continues through all eternity because we go to be with the Lord. We're taken out of planet Earth. We come back with him. And so the day of Jesus Christ is the time of the rapture for the church and everything beyond it. The very next minute after the rapture occurs, we're in the day of the Lord, which begins immediately after the rapture and goes through the tribulation into the time of the second part, which is the Lord's return, and then on through the millennial kingdom. So we have these designations. Now, when you look at a passage, you can usually tell by the context. We've already noted that, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other passages that we see where the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have it here, referring to the rapture of the church. So in verses 7 and 8, we would say that is the rapture. Again, he's writing it to the Corinthian church, and they are dispensationally, obviously, in the church age. But let's look over there at the at Peter, and here's one that's a little difficult in the 1 Peter chapter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. And here it says, therefore, gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that could be phase two of the second advent or phase one. It's not really clear here because it doesn't say the day of the Lord Jesus, but the revelation of Jesus Christ to me seems to indicate the rapture of the church. Now, it's true that Peter wrote to a Hebrew audience, so it's kind of difficult by the context to determine, other than the fact it says to Jesus Christ, and that he says that we should keep our hope, confidence, and on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If it's brought to you, he is writing to Christians as well as Hebrew believers. And so, once again, this is one of the passages that could refer to either the rapture or the second advent. My bet here is that it refers to the rapture, although there are those who would argue against that. And then in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 4. Now, this is an important passage because this indicates that we see that we're going to be coming back. So it actually talks about the second advent, phase two, but it speaks about the fact that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory. And so we're going to be revealed with him because we're going to go to be with him at the rapture. So when he's revealed, if it's the rapture, we're going to be with him, meet him in the clouds. If it's the second advent, phase two, we're going to come back with him. And therefore, when he is revealed, let's say he's revealed to the world, that is, he touches down on planet Earth, when he's revealed to the world, we will be with him, revealed with him in glory. The Shekinah glory, of course, encompasses the Lord and the company of believers when we come back at the second advent. And then, of course, we have other passages, for example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is another one that we would construe as a rapture passage. Now, I know I'm not teaching on this, but I wanted to clarify because sometimes people get confused. And so to eliminate that, since we're not teaching a study of the rapture, we at least can look at some of these passages. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We're perhaps familiar with this as well. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we, believers in the dispensation of the church, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not to save us so that we can be born again, but to save us, that is, to give us our resurrection body at that time. And he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. At the moment of the rapture, of course, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed from a human body into a glorified resurrection body on the way up. So when we go to meet the Lord in the air, our bodies are changed into a resurrection body. Now, that's going to be different at the second advent. At the second advent, when Jesus comes back, first he defeats Antichrist, and before the kingdom begins, there will be a judgment, at which time the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs will get their resurrection body. But this refers to getting it when we are humble estate, when we are transformed at that moment into the body of his glory, glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Again, some perhaps would argue this is the phase two and the only second advent. We would see this as referring to the rapture. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we looked in 1 Thessalonians, now in 2 Thessalonians, and again to the Thessalonians, Paul is writing to those as well as Timothy. And so in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Not that he comes to us, we're gathered together to him. We meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. "That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it were, from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now here, the day of the Lord would be the second phase of the second coming. And of course, he's saying that can't come because, of course, before that time, there has to be a rapture of the church, and so that we can see the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord can't possibly have come. And therefore, if we continue on, here's where we see something that is hotly debated among scholars. And at one of the pre-trib conferences in Dallas, they actually debated this. And so the current understanding of this passage is different from what you probably have in your Bible. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless first..." Now, the word you probably have there is apostasy. Now, in the Greek, it's apostasia. And apostasia, we bring it over as apostasy. But the word apostasia must be interpreted in the context in which it is found. And the word apostasy means to be caught up. To be caught up, for example, in false teaching, therefore in apostasy. But it can also simply mean to be caught up in the sense of taken out. The other translation for this word is unless the departure or the catching up. In other words, as you might depart from the faith, but the departure here is not to depart from the faith. The departure here, many scholars, including myself, believe it is the departure of the church. You might say, well, why didn't Paul use harpazo, the Greek word that we find in 1 Thessalonians? Well, Paul can use different words. Here he's talking about the departure of the church. It's true that the apostasy will precede the second coming, but we've had apostasy all through the dispensation of the church. There's always apostasy. And of course, it's talking about here the apostasy. And you're going, well, which apostasy is the greatest apostasy? The one during the tribulation? Certainly. And of course, that might be true as well. But here, if it's translated departure, obviously the second phase of the second coming cannot occur till the rapture occurs. What's the rapture? The departure. Following the departure, 7 years of tribulation in which the Antichrist will come to front stage for those 7 years, and then the second phase of the second advent when Christ returns with us. After having departed from the earth, we meet him in the air and we return 7 years later. And so it makes perfect sense. And it will not come, that is the day of the Lord, unless the departure comes first, that is the rapture. And in addition, the man of lawlessness is revealed, that is the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist, here called the son of destruction, the man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And so he spoke about this in his messages, and therefore Paul explained it. And when did he explain it? In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. So he taught there as well. So we see it doesn't say Antichrist here, but it has these other synonyms for him. I know that you might think that it's one of the leaders in this country or elsewhere today who are acting as tyrants in certain aspects of our society or in the world. However, the difference is that this tyrant will be during the Great Tribulation, and we're not going to be here. So as bad as it gets, we're not in the tribulation. In addition, there has to be a temple in Israel, because he's going to display himself or some audio animatronic figure of himself that actually can speak in the holy place in the temple in Israel. Can't be today. There's no temple in Israel. So this has to be during the time that precedes that, and therefore we haven't come to the time when the lawless one will be revealed and set himself up as God. And of course, before the lawless one comes, there has to be the departure. If we try to make it the apostasy, it's okay, because the apostasy is true, but trying to make it the apostasy, what is the apostasy? Well, maybe worshiping Antichrist, but it talks about him in the second part of the verse. I don't have time to go any further with this, but I hope I've made the case at least minimally for those who perhaps had a question. Having said all that, and this all came out of the word appearance, unless you forgot where we were in Hebrews 9:11. The second advent, the second phase, which is the day of the Lord. And we see that in the book of Hebrews. That brings us back to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, here it's a quotation in the verse of just previous. And so it says, today I've begotten thee, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. And when he again, there's the critical word, a time word, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, there's the second part. In other words, he doesn't meet us in the air, but the second time when he comes into the world. This is phase two of the second advent. He's writing to a Hebrew audience. The second advent is particularly important to those Hebrew people, the Jewish people who will live through the tribulation. And when he again brings the firstborn, that is Jesus Christ, into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Of course, he comes with an angelic entourage. And it says, of all the angels, he says, who makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And of course, then it says in verse 8, but the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, and therefore God, thy God, that is the Father, thy God, therefore God is Jesus, thy God is the Father, says here, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all his companions. We've studied these verses. This, of course, talks about his kingdom reign in the millennium. So that only makes sense that verse 6 deals with the second coming, second phase. Then, of course, in chapter 9, we'll see it again. We're not there yet, but turn to the end of chapter 9. We're getting back to our text. We're nearly there. Chapter 9, 28. And so here it says, Christ, having been offered once, that would be first advent, to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sins, to those who eagerly await him for salvation. This would be second advent, second phase. That is the time when, and here the word salvation would better be translated deliverance. This is where we find in Joel chapter 2 that he will deliver the Israelites who believe during the tribulation at the end. They're all hemmed up there in Jerusalem, and Antichrist is just about to destroy all the Hebrew people in and around Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and wipes him out and then takes his victory stand on the Mount of Olives. And of course, we understand that from Zechariah chapter 14. And so he shall appear a second time, clearly the second time, but the writer of Hebrews means the second phase of the second advent. Has nothing here to do with the rapture, has everything to do with Israel, not to bear sin to those who eagerly await him for deliverance. And they're anxious to get out, just like we are at the rapture. And they want to get out of the tribulation and the persecution of the Antichrist and the wrath that has come upon them. So this would be a second advent, part two. Now, when we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, remember something here. In the book of Matthew, who is the writer Matthew writing to? Well, we have the Hebrew epistles. The book of Hebrews is one. First and Second Peter. We have James and Jude. They're all written to Hebrew Christians. The book of Matthew is written to the Jewish people so they might get the gospel. So in a sense, the gospel of Matthew is a Hebrew gospel. It's written to Jewish people trying to bring them to Christ. That's why he has so many parables here as well as elsewhere in the book of Luke. But here in the book of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, 27 and 28. 16, 27 and 28. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels. We noted the angelic entourage, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Not just the rapture of the church, not just the judgment seat of Christ, but every man. This is Second Advent. This closes out and enters us into the millennial kingdom. All the unbelievers are cast off the earth. All demons are incarcerated in torments in Tartarus for the 1,000 years, including Satan himself. And so the angels and God himself will recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here today who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The critical word here is kingdom, and of course it refers to the second phase of the second advent. What he means is that they're going to have an appearance, kind of an epiphany, on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus will appear with Moses and Elijah to some of the disciples, the inner circle, and it will be the appearance of what he will look like when he comes and stands on the Mount of Olives in the second advent, phase two. All right. Well, I thought we could get some more done, but let's go for last two, I promise. Acts chapter 3:21. Here, of course, we see it written again to the Jewish audience, and he talked about repentance, and the repentance is for the Hebrew people to repent. Repent means change their mind about who Jesus Christ is, that he is their Messiah, as prophesied in Isaiah 52 and 53, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. Well, the rapture isn't the beginning of the restoration of all things. Only the millennial kingdom, as it begins, is the restoration of all things. Heaven and earth will be shaken, and there will be changes on the surface of the earth. Many great changes will occur at that time, a period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. Of course, the ancient prophets spoke of the day of the Lord, not of the rapture of the church. So clearly, Acts 3:21 deals with phase two of the second advent. And then, I skipped over Acts 1. Okay, go back to Acts 1. Got them out of order, but here, Acts 1 and verse 11. And here he's talking about when Jesus was taken up in the cloud in verse 9 and it received him out of their sight. In verse 11, they see the angel speaking, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This Jesus, whom has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." What did he do? He went up from the earth into heaven. He will return the same way coming from heaven onto the earth. That is phase two of the second advent. That is not the concept of the rapture of the church. Also the fact that in the book of Acts, we have the transitional period. The book of Acts is still addressing the Jewish people. In fact, we have the gospel given to the Jews first, and then, of course, the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, and then the Jew-Gentile mix, sometimes called the Three Keys of Peter, and has nothing to do with the papal order or so forth. But rather here, it's talking about the way he's going to come back, and that will be phase two of the second advent. Okay, so back to Hebrews, lest you lost the place. Hebrews chapter 9, I hope that answered some of the questions. Now, we could develop the rapture in the second advent, phase two, and it would take us several hours to go through every passage and teach that entire scenario. I've tried to do it in this first hour to eliminate possible confusion. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. So that was verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, the good things, of course, that he was going to set up the new covenant. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. Then we saw verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, through the instrumental agency of his own blood. We're going to deal with blood in the second service. Very, very important subject, often misunderstood and certainly mishandled and mistaught by a great many down through the church age. We'll try to sort that out when we deal with the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the blood of Jesus Christ? At any rate, through the blood, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, redemption, of course, is one of those words that has several understandings depending on the context. There is redemption at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You are redeemed, you are eternally secure, and you have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. That's our redemption. That's phase one. Phase two, we're being redeemed day by day as we're delivered from the evil cosmic system in which we find ourselves. But there is also the redemption of our body. At the rapture of the church, our body will be conformed to the body image of Jesus Christ. In an instant, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortality will put on immortality. That is the redemption of the body. So we have redemption at the moment of salvation, phase one. We're redeemed from the slave market of sin. We have redemption daily based on the fact that God delivers and redeems us out of evil situations. Thank the Lord for redemption daily. And then we get a brand new resurrection body, the redemption of that body at the rapture of the church. This, of course, for us will be at the second advent, but in this case, it's phase one of the second advent. Okay, believe it or not, I think I've covered that. So we're actually ready for verse 13, Hebrews 9:13. I hope that I wasn't too difficult in my made it too difficult to present that. I gave you a lot of passages there. There is a study, I believe, on the website of the rapture of the church, so you can look at it in detail. There's also a study of the millennial kingdom. So we have many of these things that are available. I even have a brief on the millennial kingdom, another one called the stone kingdom that goes through a great detail based on the book of Daniel as well. So we've studied those in the past. I certainly do not have time to develop them all this morning. So finally, verse 13, here he says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. And then he continues for a whole another verse, so we'll read it, but we won't have time to get to it just yet. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, that would be God the Father, cleanse your conscience. There's that word conscience again. We saw it in verse 9. We spent some time on that word. to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this is one sentence, verse 13 and 14, and we pick up a new feature, not just the blood of goats and calves, but also here we see something called the ashes of the heifer. So we'll have to take some time and look at that. It's called the red heifer offering. So we've got a lot of things to look at in these verses. The book of Hebrews is addressed to Hebrew Christians, and of course it deals with much of the Old Testament, and so the fact that we have to go back and pick up a lot of information from the Old Testament goes with the territory in studying the book of Hebrews. Well, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying this section, rather difficult perhaps in dealing with the first advent, which is clearly understood by most of us, but the second advent that is two parts, the rapture where we as the church are taken to be with Christ forevermore, and then the second advent proper when we return with him to the earth to establish that millennial kingdom. We look forward to that glorious future, and we hope that we have made it clear to those who are listening that they might understand the glory that is to come, and that we will partake of that wonderful mystery as our bodies are transformed into a glorified resurrection body like your son, Jesus Christ. For that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent Jesus Christ into human history to die on the cross for all the sins of all members of the human race once and for all. Jesus Christ was qualified because he never committed a sin. He was the God-man in one person, and by virtue of that was qualified to become the Savior of mankind. John spoke about him as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. No blemish, no sin. Pardon me. Therefore, he qualified as the second Adam, as it were. And because he went to die on the cross and bear the sins of the world, you can have eternal life right where you sit, right now in the privacy of your own soul. You can simply express to the Father, if you desire, in prayer, that you're believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Believe what? Believe that he was the God-man Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that because he did that, you have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. In addition to that, you have a resurrection body in the future at the rapture of the church. You have a place in the heavenly Jerusalem that Jesus spoke about, as we understand in John 14, 1 through 3. All of these blessings can be yours simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only born Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these passages dealing with the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. We pray that they would be clarified in our mind and that we would have hope anticipating his soon return for us. We thank you for these things. We pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and High Priest. Amen.